long time. I had to cancel the last one, last time I was to speak. And so it's nice to be back among friends and place I've been for a long time. When you prepare sermons, and sometimes you're prepared, but you feel like something is missing from the sermon, something isn't just right, that's when you want the congregation, just keep singing. Sing five more songs. Sing six more songs. Somebody get up and do something. And that's about the way I felt this morning. I've been right now involved in the middle of my class at New Tribes Institute. It used to be an elective. Now it's a required course for juniors. So I have 77 kids in my class. And I've got a load of homework they gave me on Friday, and I haven't had time to correct it much, and I've got a load of homework, so what's 77 and 7? Anyway, 154 papers to correct, and I make them write papers on individuals in church history. So I'm glad the Packers are on today. When I get home late this afternoon, I'm going to rush through the Wisconsin game that I recorded, don't tell me what score was, and then start correcting papers. But I've been in the middle of my course, and we have four more days before the course is done, the final exam. And as you get older, it's harder to switch gears quickly. My head's filled with church history and other things, but it's nice seeing you. remind you of some of you younger people of our STEP program in California. We're working on it again. Pops could be doing a little bit of recruiting, but nevertheless, why we're getting some interesting contacts, and that comes up before long. Our 2 weeks in California with a group of kids. One other thing I thought I'd mention is that normally I give to chapels in Wisconsin 4 Sundays a year. I'm cutting all of them down to 3 this year, so you'll see me one less. And doing that on doctor's orders. No, I'm not close to dying or anything like that. But I've been jamming my schedule with so many things, jamming up with so many things that I've been having some problems with stress that appear to be heart problems. I had some stress a while ago and went to the emergency, and they put me through all kinds of stuff and said, "You're fine, go home. And another time, so I'm cutting down and taking one Sunday off a month. I'll be 69 soon, so I guess I can take a Sunday off a month. So I'm gonna start cutting down for a while, so I can get into my 70s and still be coming up and preaching and all of that humbug. So that's done now. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 1? We'll read some portion of scripture. It's a Christmas time, and it's a good time of the year. The other day, at the end of my class on Friday, there was a girl standing by the exit, and she was all excited. She was going, "Ooh, I can hardly wait." So as I was on the road, I said, "Well, what is it, a boyfriend or what?" She said, "Oh, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. I really love this." So we started talking, and she was raised in a family of, well, there were a lot of problems. Christmas time is a quiet time for her and the family. And it's a good time of year, isn't it? We talk, and the world talk of joy and peace and giving and family gatherings, and hopefully the family gatherings will end up being peaceful. Mine never used to be. Our family would get together, and everybody said, "Now look, this is it. Christmas, just keep it quiet. Let's just be nice." But by the end of the day, there was this, and there was problems. But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it as a kid, and some of us as Christians have felt a little guilty about Christmas, the influence of the paganism in Christianity, the trees, the yule logs, the gift-giving, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and waiting at Walmart at 4 so you don't trample employees to death. running in and grabbing the gift for your kid, and then running out and all that. And but some of us feel a little bit guilty about that, and the fact that the church of old accommodated themselves to paganism. Even the day Sunday comes from Constantine. He believed in the sun god before he came to Christ, or professed to come to Christ. But anyway, we have all these feelings, these pagan-like things, and we Christianize them, and there's a commercialism, but what damage can there be when talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ? And while all of the problems are going on, and we worry about them, saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, this is the time we can remind people that Jesus Christ was born into the world and why he was born into the world. We would hear a phrase just soon about peace on earth and goodwill toward men and tidings of great joy. The portions I read this morning, I would like to read some portions and show you the connection between each portion. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But what he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth son, and will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4, please, if you will. If you will. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because we are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Father, Father. And then let's go over to Luke chapter 2, please. It is interesting to me that there are quite a few details. If we read Matthew and Luke, there are quite a few details that talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophecies, the fulfillment of prophecies, how God spoke to people, the prophecy of John the Baptist. But anyway, here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 12. And this will be a sign verse 10, I'm sorry. Then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angel had gone from them to heaven, and that the shepherd said unto him, come, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to be known to us. Well, in all of these portions, there's something that is quite similar, isn't it? The Savior is born, he's coming to the world, God has sent him to the world, and the idea is to be a Savior for sin. The world takes this statement, peace and glad tidings and these things, but they forget that the whole issue is, the problem is what to do with sin. The Savior came in the world to save us from sin. And even when Christ was born of the law, that is why he came in the world. So the Christian handling of it, sometimes the world handling of it, is a little difficult. It talks about peace on earth. But in Matthew 10:34, thank you very much. In my classroom, huge classroom, big room, 7 kids, there were a microphone, but I find myself screaming. I don't have to scream in the microphone, but I find myself raising my voice to reach them in the corners there, and my throat is even sore. But peace on earth, Matthew 10:34, the Lord says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And the Lord talks about family. And the sword of foe, of course, that the Lord is talking about there, is not the sword of the kind of warfare when we go against other people. It's the sword of the word. Husband, father will be against son, and mother against daughter. And while the word quotes peace, peace on earth, this peace that we're talking about is a peace that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and goodwill toward men. Well, the goodwill toward man is the announcing of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's not just doing things for humanity, of course we should. And it's not just being generous or charitable. It is the good news of sin. And the tidings of great joy is this joy of knowing that Jesus Christ had taken care of and forgiven the sins of the world and give his life on the cross. John 3:16, and this is, of course, verses that we quote often. John 3:16. Well, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we need to go further. Usually we stop after John 3:16, but God did not send his Son into the world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned. And he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed be exposed. But he who does the truth come to the light, that his deed may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, but there are people living in darkness. There are people who don't even know what sin is. They don't understand the issue of sin. And so what I want to talk about today a little bit is this very fact of sin. It says in Matthew chapter 1:18, and that's going to be my main portion, that it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He brought forth his Son, and his name is called Jesus Savior. He will save the people from their sins. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. This God sending his Son into the world, man, and God in the flesh, is the climax of God's dealing in human history. This, according to Galatians, is the time, the fullness of time. And the fullness of time, God's him openly manifesting himself in the final crisis. Certainly Jesus Christ will come one day. The church will be raptured, and he will come one day to judge the nations. But this is God moving into time. He's never moved into time. Now, the Mosaic law was a teacher. It educated us. It educated us that God's chosen people were sinners, and it educates us that all people are sinners, even the Gentiles, Romans says, who do by things in their heart. That the Lord says, they are sinners, they don't need the law. And so the Mosaic Law did its educational work, showing the world that our most highly favored nation on earth was a sinner, and that his son was sent with a commission, sent from God into the world to deal with sin. And so while we talk about this, it is important to understand in Matthew and in Luke and Galatians, the issue is not so much the birth. The issue is why God sent his son. The issue of dealing with sin. And sin in this world is an awful thing. And sin in our individual lives is something that God wants to free us from. He will save his people from their sins. And the whole reason for this most important event in human history, in the incarnation, is spiritual warfare. Somebody years ago called the coming of Christ in the world God's D-Day. We remember D-Day, the landing on the beaches of Europe. This is God's D-Day, when God manifests his Son and we begin to struggle against evil. And evil must be conquered and sin must be put away. And we are living in a time then where we must be announcing the world. These phrases and peace on earth are tidings of great joy. The peace on earth is the peace that God gives to each individual. Our presidents, and I'm not trying to badmouth the president, whether you're Jimmy Carter running around getting evil men to shake hands, or the president thinking if we can just show them that we're not superior to them and they can just understand their value and they can understand and communicate, everything will be peaceful. People in Afghanistan are still living in the 4th century, for goodness sake. See? But this is the sort of thing the world thinks about. maybe it is like the peace in Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6:14, please. The way the world talks about it. In chapter 6, the Lord talks about armies coming against Jerusalem. Warfare. And we are so interested in peace in this world, the warfare. And the prophets of the world, Jeremiah 6:14, let's go to 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. That's interesting. You know, superficially saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What I'm saying is that when our Lord said peace on earth, he wasn't talking about the nations being at peace with one another. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching into the hearts of people and creating the lives peace with God. And the glad tidings of that joy. We hope there will be peace someday and Jesus Christ will establish it. But it's very important for us to understand this, that even in Jeremiah's day, the world has been healed superficially. As a peace the world gives, right? I've been getting Social Security now for almost 4 years. I couldn't live on it, but it's nice to get a little chunk in there once in a while, right? And I get Medicare, but they're going to cut that. In fact, by the time they're all done, the whole thing's going to be bankrupt. They just arrested a man called Madoff for a Ponzi scheme. Right, you know what a Ponzi scheme is? You know the biggest Ponzi scheme in the United States is Social Security. That's where he lives at, Social Security. This generation is going to support 70 million people who are going to quickly retire. The baby boomers demand everything. The whole thing is, I'm not here to talk politics. But this peace we're talking about, the thing I'm talking about, the security the world gives from the prophet to the priest saying, peace, peace when there's no peace. it is not the peace of Social Security, not the peace of a new medical health program, or whatever it might be. It's the peace that Jesus Christ gives. Now, I'm going to quote from Oswald Chambers. If you read Oswald Chambers' daily devotional, I know some people don't like Chambers. They don't like a little bit of his theology because he had a holiness streak. I enjoy Chambers immensely. And Chambers says this, December 19th, thousands of people are happy without God in this world. And that's absolutely true. Thousands of people are happy without God in this world. If I was happy and moral till Jesus came, then why did he come? Because that kind of happiness and peace is on the wrong level. Jesus Christ came to send a sword to every peace that is not based upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I like that. And Chambers then is making it clear, very, very clear, the needs for us to understand why the Son came. So he came to save his people from their sin. And there is peace indeed given to us by the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. But that peace is peace with God, the peace of God within us as a result of knowing him. So the incarnation and all of these portions is important, but the issue is sin to save those under the law who are in bondage under the law. To announce to the world that God is meeting evil and sin head on by sending the Son. This is, I said before, God's D-Day, entering the human history. And the point of it is to deal with sin in our individual lives and deal with it in a way that God can be glorified. So, sin appears to be absurd to a lot of people. You and I know that. I have an old friend who was a psychologist. We grew up together since we were 8 years old, and he's retired now. And we meet for lunch once in a while. We're buddies, but we're poles apart. But we're friends. We've always been friends. And one of the times we were talking about the problems in the world, and he just couldn't use the word sin. He just couldn't do it. It was really funny. I'm sitting across and I see all the sin in the world, and he couldn't use the word sin. And then finally he told me out loud, I got no time with that. So he uses the idea of a bad education or bad upbringing or bad cultural influences or the inefficiency of social conditioning or other things. But I had time using the word sin. Jesus Christ, the incarnation, is God sent into the world to deal with sin. And an old Britisher who was a reporter back in the 20s and 30s, and like a lot of reporters, he went to Russia and fell in love with communism. And then he began to see the weakness of communism, and he rededicated himself to his church and to Jesus Christ. And it was Malcolm Muggeridge. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's with the Lord. An old Britisher and a pretty sharp guy. But Muggeridge said this, sin is the only Christian dogma that can be proved by just reading the daily newspaper. I really like that. Just reading the daily newspaper. And all the things going on. A Tiger Woods scandal now. I went to Century the other day and went through the line. I couldn't help it. There were 15 books there with Tiger Woods and pictures of all of his girlfriends around. And you just say, you walk through and poor old Tiger. And all of this stuff and all of the things. But the point is the sin. It needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be discerned as a fact of life and self. And all we have to do is read the daily newspaper, but people have had many excuses for it, for sin, maladjustment, ignorance, bad education. Skinner, one of the famous psychologists, said, there's no sin, only insufficient social conditioning. Wow. when God sent his son into the world to deal with that. The cause of our guilt is evil, moral evil in ourselves. And we're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. And so many people walk through this world. They have needs. And dead in ourselves, dead in trash and sins. The same thing in the ones that we love. Human relationships are broken by the effects of sin. And one of the things the scriptures make clear is we must be free from the dominion of sin and the guilt of sin. So I'm thinking about that this morning as I think of the incarnation and I read these portions. And I see how sin has entered the Christian community. My, how it's entered the Christian community. In affairs, internet, pornography, child pornography, jail term for Christians who get caught in this. Cheating. Other things that go on. Jesus Christ was sent in the world so that we could deal with the evil of sin. We could know our sins are forgiven and we continue the battle. We are still in the battle against evil and sin. And being in that battle against evil and sin, we are through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and being born again, dealing with the problem. There is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men have loved darkness rather than light. And when Jesus Christ came to the world, God was showing the light to the world and the need for people to understand. Now, when you talk about sin, it presupposes a couple of things. When you think about sin, first of all, the fact that there's a divine will-giving moral laws. There is a God. He is holy. He is righteous. This last week in my class, when we were talking about the Reformation, I read a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, I read Roman, he was teaching Romans, by the way, at the University of Wittenberg. He said, read Romans chapter 1:17 today, it says, well, the righteousness of God. And he says, I hate the righteousness of God. I hate God for his righteousness because he condemns me. It tells me I'm wrong I hate God and I hate righteousness because I cannot be righteous. Wow, say. And we have a fiery confessor. And apparently this fiery confessor might have been evangelical. And Luther was confessing every day, every little sin, every little thing coming to his mind. And the fiery confessor finally said, enough! I can't take anymore. God's not mad at you, you're mad at God. And God is providing a way for you. For his son, Jesus Christ. And then Martin Luther began to look at it differently. The righteousness of God, the person of his son. But I read that to my class, it's a strong statement. I hate righteousness, I hate God for condemning me. And I can't do anything about it. And wow, say, he had a bit of a temper. So it presupposes the divine will giving moral laws. And Israel couldn't live under those laws. Living under the law just proved they were sinners. Condemned them. And the other thing it presupposes is that there's a human soul receiving these laws. We understand them. It says in Romans, even the Gentiles who do not have the law have something written in their conscience. And I've mentioned to you too many times over the last 25 or 30 years as I've been coming up here. Holy cow. Been coming up here since 1969. Holy wow. But I've mentioned to you that when I was with the tribal people, it was not hard to convince them of sin. They didn't have any bars, they didn't have any casinos, they didn't have internet, they didn't have X-rated theaters. But it wasn't hard to convict them of sin. Everyone knew. I said one time when I was speaking to you, is there anybody here? And I'm working through a translator because I didn't have any language. I'm working in Spanish. Is there anyone here who's always done all of the good that their heart has told them to do? And nobody raised their hands. Nobody raised their hands, see? So there's anyone who's always obeyed the good things your heart has told you to do. Nobody raised their hand. So as we're into this, God gave, as a divine, like giving more laws. And as human beings, in their soul and their conscience, receiving these laws. So how did Jesus save? Well, he performed the work by which God can deal with man in grace. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. I expect this morning this message is nothing but a lot of review of truths you already know. But over in Romans chapter 3, how does he perform the work by which God can deal with us? Human salvation can only be accomplished consistent with the law of God's righteousness, and that's what got Martin Luther. The righteousness of God is manifested. And I see who God is, but God's unfair to me. And he's unfair to give his righteousness and then make me work and make me condemned, and I hate his righteousness and I hate him for it. See? And I think there may be a lot of people who feel that way, but they couldn't describe it. Well, here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness, and this is the thing that Martin Luther then later wrote. As he began to think it through, this was the portion that just illuminated him. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all, and on all who believe, for there's no difference. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed. But this, another word Martin Luther latched onto was justification, and another one was propitiation. Don't try to soften the word propitiation. Propitiation often was used where that you go in and you sacrifice them, and an evil God, a mad God, is soothed. Well, in one sense, it's true. It says in Romans, the wrath of God, right? The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and sin. Don't try to take that word and water it down. The wrath of God, there is a wrath against all unrighteousness and sin. And God sent his Son in the world to pay for that. So a holy God, verse 21, is righteous. And verse 23, all have sinned. And it's apart from the law that God reveals it. And apart from the law, he reveals it. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe, justified freely. Martin Luther began to understand, and I'm not here to give a lecture on Martin Luther, but he began to understand that justification was a one-time act of declaration. The Roman Catholic Church, and I was raised Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church believe that justification is a process, like sanctification, and that you believe and you were baptized, but you must continue on. You must continue on to develop this righteousness. And Martin Luther came in with a whole new definition. It is a once-for-all declaration to those who believe in Jesus Christ. But the penalty has been paid by the Son who took our place. John Calvin believed that in the beginning. But during the Council of Trent, and again, these things aren't impressive, but during the Council of Trent, the Anti-Reformation Council the Catholic Church had, they wanted to define again justification. And John Calvin changed his mind. And he went back to the old way of believing. They mix up sanctification with justification. And often in the writings they mix it up. Even to this day. So there's a war going on. When God sent his Son in the world, it was his way of struggling with sin, meeting sin. When God says there's peace on earth, later on he says, I have not come, as I said, to bring peace, but a sword. The sword of the word to struggle with sin, to show sin, to manifest sin. We are justified freely by his grace. I love that, freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous portion. So God gave some laws. God gave some laws of righteousness. And God has spoken to us in moral laws. And the human soul received those and then understand that they're sinners. And they understand that there's something profoundly wrong with them. And here in this portion in Romans, it's an excellent portion. So you're justified freely, and propitiation is this place of the mercy seat where a holy God and man meet, and the wrath of God is satisfied. And I don't mean we're appeasing an angry God and turning it from an angry God to a loving God. God's always loving. But the wrath of God has been revealed. And Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, the meeting place between a holy God and sinful man. And our sins are put away. But we need to remember, people, that we're still in a battle against evil. Jesus Christ invaded humanity, so to speak. Came of this world, but the battle continues. It's against evil and sin. He's shown the true character of sin by sending his Son. Not just mortal and venial and big or small or this. He showed the true character of sin from which we need to be saved. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And it's important for us to announce that to the world and recognize it ourselves. We look at the incarnation and we believe the incarnation and sacrifice could bring salvation. What a tremendous salvation and against evil and sin. And we as believers need to keep battling and fighting and recognizing that Jesus Christ is working in us. We are born again and we have the Holy Spirit. Let me quote again from Oswald Chambers, this time December 20th. All right? And again, if you haven't read Oswald Chambers, try reading him sometimes. You might be surprised. Chambers says, mind you, this is written before 1917. Almost 100 years ago. Very few of us have any understanding of the reason why Jesus died. If sympathy is all that human beings need, then the cross of Christ is a farce. There is no need for it. What the world needs is not a little bit of love, but a surgical operation. If a soul can get to God on any other line, then the cross of Jesus Christ is unnecessary. The one thing we have to do is exhibit Jesus Christ crucified and lift him up all the time. And as we, this Christmas season, remember, this child was born in the world for that one purpose, to deal with sin. Let me read a few other verses from Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 5. Oh, that's Hebrews. Maybe I ought to find Titus. Where's Titus? Chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul talks in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, and the life I now live by the faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in me. Emmanuel, God with us. How? When you come to know Jesus Christ, God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit and his word to deal in our lives, to help us. There's a great amount of sin in the Christian community. We're all sinners. Now, I don't mean I'm not doing, but the sins that take place in some of the Christian community today is the kind of things even the world frowns on. So Emmanuel, God with us, foretold in Isaiah 7:14, God, man in the flesh, laying open the way for reconciliation with God. So the great secret of Christian joy lies in the fact that we believe in a present, not an absent Jesus. Tidings of great joy. What's the joy? Just that he was born? No. That Jesus is present with us, right? He's not absent, but he's working and living. He is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through his word. And we need to realize that this battle is going on. We need to get a hold of this great truth of God's presence. When we're born again, and he came to live in our lives, he's not absent, he's with us, he is in us. And we need to get a hold of this truth of God's presence in our lives. It will do things. We will see results from it. When I arrived at the Indian tribe for the first time, I'm sure I shared this story with you again before, but when I arrived at the tribe for the first time, we're out in the middle of the jungles of Colombia. I was alone. I had been sent out, and I was alone, and it was the strangest feeling being alone. The strangest thing. Here I am in the midst of a culture that is poor. I'm with people that are half dressed. I'm away from any kind of supervision. I'm away from any kind of leadership. I'm away from any kind of, these people wouldn't care. And suddenly, those thoughts came from deep within the human heart. Thoughts I thought I would never have. And suddenly the thoughts came to me, very clearly, that I could get away with sin here and nobody would ever know. And it happened, by the way. See? I could get away with sin here and nobody would ever know about it. The Indians offered me a young girl, took her to the door of the schoolhouse where I was staying, and had her stay there half the night until I told her cacique the next morning, I'm going to take her away. But my point is this. The reality, I praise God for, was that God is present with me, not the mission leadership. See? God is actively present right now with me in this village. He knows. He would understand. But the temptation was one that was really strange to me. I didn't think, I knew I was a sinner, of course, but I didn't think in the depths of my heart there was such evil that I could quickly rise to the surface. And all of a sudden that thought came out of nowhere and put me through an incredible temptation. Now, I didn't do anything wrong, behave myself. But I had to rely on the full presence of Jesus Christ. God is here with me. He's redeemed me. He lives in me. I'm justified. I'm saved. He sent the Son of the Word to deal with that. And he is not absent from my life. He is here. And it brought great strength and great understanding and great help in the fact that I could get away with something, but God would know and I couldn't get away with it. And I just remember. So the secret of this Christian joy, what God tidings of joy, is the fact that we believe that he is present with us, not absent. And if we get a hold of this fact, it would do a great amount for us. The fact should humble us. The fact that the King of Kings and Lords of Lords chose to come to the earth in the lowest manner. So that people who are lost and in sin can be rightly related to him by faith. And not have to feel like Martin Luther did. Tremendous anger against the righteousness of God. It's unfair of God. But talk about righteousness and not do anything for me. It's unfair. Well, it ought to humble us that he has saved us. And those of us who are his followers have no right to let the dominion of sin have power over us. Sin is active, but the dominion of sin need not have the control of us. The second thing is the abundance of presence of this Jesus Christ ought to make us, God with us, Emmanuel, ought to make us strong in faith. It ought to make us strong in faith. It ought to remind us, wherever we are, say, Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of Christ, and his death on the cross, and in the work of the Holy Spirit, and my being born again. He is not absent from my life. And this ought to make us strong in faith. No temptation need to be too strong to conquer. No difficulty too hard to surmount. By grace, my grace is made perfect in weakness. So, when we talk about glad tidings of great joy, did you join us? We talk on peace on earth, talking about our sins, and the peace we have with God. The Crusades in the early Middle Ages were ugly and mean. Christian marching all from Europe to take the banner of the cross to the heathen Turks and Muslims. And on the way, going through villages and killing Jews and raping and living evil. They were supposed to unify the Eastern Church and Western Church in Constantinople. And they got to Constantinople and they destroyed the power of it so Rome could have power. In the Crusades, we hear that the Muslims hold it against us about the Crusades and the evil. And unfortunately, they're about 95% right. It was awful. And they went in and conquered and killed and destroyed and raped and murdered. And it got to the point where on the way all these armies marching through Europe would go to villages and steal the material, kill people, kill children. It was an ugly mess. Jews were killed on the way. And that's something that in my study of church history from my course, is the fact that I didn't know that Jews bore a grudge for that. I knew the Muslims did, but I didn't know that the Jews did. Because of a tremendous amount of killing. So, we are to recognize we're saved. And that there's a battle going on, and God is ever present with us. And we talk about keeping the spirit of Christmas all year. Carrying the spirit of Christmas every day of the year. Well, we think of Ebenezer Scrooge carrying the spirit every day, giving money away and doing that. That's fine. Well, we think of George Bailey. You know who George Bailey is. It's a Wonderful Life. We think of George Bailey, who suddenly discovers his life has worth. My favorite character in the movie is Clarence, the inept angel. the bumbler, that's all that I feel in my guardian angel must be, if there's such things, a bumbler. But listen, this guy Clarence is popular. I was in Boston store the other day, and they had signs all over the store, Clarence sales, all over the stores. I'm glad you laughed at that. I was kind of worried, see? Clarence sales. But it's not like George Bailey, school shown with others, or George Bailey Sr.'s life has meaning. But it's accepting Christ to save you from sin, and letting him get at the root of sin in our lives, and to enter the battle with him. These days against evil and sharing the gospel. So this is what our need is. We accept Christ as our Savior. I don't know if anybody here really needs to know Christ as your Savior today, if there's anybody unsaved, but the very fact is you need Christ. And you need to understand it by faith, not by works. That it's not just having a good feeling year-round about things. It is not being just peaceful toward people. Or it's not just going around every day trying to work up some joy. It is the work of God. God sent his Son into the world to battle sin, to defeat sin. And we as believers receive him, and we need to enter the battle with him, with all of the resources given us. His Word, the Holy Spirit, the work of God, salvation of sins, and his presence with us. And we need to enter this battle, because when God sent his Son, it was the D-Day, so to speak. And of course, we know those were long battles, but it was the advancement toward victory. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world. We know the miracle of it, that what conceived in Mary was by the Holy Spirit to guard and to protect the fact that he was not human, that he was divine. And that he was born in family of poverty. And that he was little known by the world. But he offers to us joy. The joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. He offers us peace. But he's told us that sometimes the peace we have as we share the gospel will lead to being a sword. It will hurt other people when we tell them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to know that you communicated to the world with moral laws, and you spoke to our conscience. You spoke to us as human beings. No matter what excuse we have, we are sinners, and even as believers, we are born again, and you are with us, and our sins are forgiven, and we are justified, and your wrath is no longer against us. But we ask you that you help us to enter this battle against evil that is still going on, that our lives may demonstrate the work of Jesus Christ, and that you will open up doors to share with the world that misunderstands all of these phrases today. Thank you for loving us. When I think of Martin Luther and how he felt, I understand. Father, you know how many years I counted indulgences. I used to keep a score sheet, and you know how long I counted and thought and tried to do everything that the church demanded of me. And I became frustrated, Father. And as a senior in high school, it was either, know you or give my life to sin. And I thank you that some Christians witnessed to me about the need to know Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our battle with sin. And help us to know your presence with us, God with us, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.